Above the Sun, and we're getting towards the end. We're wrapping up our series here as we get to the end of 2019. I hope you've enjoyed Ecclesiastes. I really have. I enjoyed it. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the theme of wisdom being better than foolishness, and we worked our way through chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, and Koheleth, or the preacher or the teacher, as he's called, has been busy communicating that even though wisdom is better than might or folly, it's still broken in our existence under the sun, right? Because of sin, because of the way things are affected. It's not a source of ultimate salvation. Wisdom's not, even though it's an amazing thing. See, those who live wisely in life, they will still die. They will still face perplexing situations like grandparents getting sick and dying, and people that they love getting sick. And they also will wrestle with this concept of satisfaction. Everything in their life won't equal them being joyful and being satisfied all the time. See, wisdom is limited, but it is still to be desired over foolishness or folly if you have to choose between the two. So choose wisdom, okay? The title of my sermon is Wisdom is Better Than Foolishness, and it is a part two as we look at it. So let's read Ecclesiastes 10, and we're just looking at a smaller section than normal, 10 verses 12 through 20. We're picking up kind of in a flow of thought because the last time we were in the book, we kind of stopped abruptly. So verse 12 through 20, chapter 10. The words of a wise man's mouth will win him favor, or that translation also says are gracious. But the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil or the work of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Okay? Not in context. We'll explain it later. Money answers everything. Pastor told me so. All right. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you speak, and we have the privilege now to listen to your word. I remember earlier in Ecclesiastes when we talked about the thing that we need the most is to be silent and to hear you, Lord. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 66, I believe, that talks about the one you look to is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at your word. So here we are, Lord. We admit that you are so great, and we cannot comprehend unless you send your spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts. But we believe, Lord, because of what the cross says about your love for us and your commitment to us, that you want to do that today, that you delight to reveal yourself to your people. And so we pray that you would do that for your glory, God. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear you. We want you to transform our lives and our hearts that we might reflect the type of community that you long to make in this world. And we pray, God, that you would have your way, that you would be exalted because you're worthy, just like Pastor Steve was saying. And God, we thank you for those you brought here this morning, Lord. It's so cool that you're God in the details. Lord, just like that story at the beginning with Art and Lisa and how you brought Eden's box out of so many boxes to their table to work on. Lord, we know that you have people where you have them today for a specific reason. And God, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them. And God, you would be our comfort and our hope. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this section, I'm going to look at a few different points, and they are miscellaneous. So so to speak. They are not. There's not a really big connect to them, except this concept of wisdom being better, right? So you can track with me. It's going to be a little disjointed, but the first idea or concept we're going to look at is speech, okay? So my first point is two marks of foolish speech. Two marks of foolish speech. So in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, the point is that wise and foolish people speak differently, okay? Wise and foolish people speak differently. Do you agree with that? Yes, they do, right? The first mark of foolish speech is that it is ungracious in verse 12, okay? It says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. And like I said, win him favor, that concept also in the Hebrew talks about being gracious. Literally, the Hebrew is the words of a wise man's mouth are grace, okay? That is, words that are appropriate, helpful, build up as fits the occasions, and gives grace to those who hear them, according to Ephesians 4:29. So let's take an inventory of our words and our speech this week. Let's just pause and take that inventory. Those are the types of words, these grace-type words, that win favor and bring approval according to the preacher. Contrasted with the fool's ungracious speech, that speech that is inappropriate, unhelpful, tears down, is heavy in condemnation and judgment, and it is so easy to let that creep into your mouth, right? One commentator says that that kind of speech will consume, what will he consume? It will consume a fool's reputation. That type of speech, ungracious speech, will consume his character. Listen, that type of speech will consume his friendships, right? Have you, read the Proverbs. Like, there is a speech that gives life, and there is a speech that destroys. There's a speech that is like a balm or a healing to people when you speak it, and there's a speech that's like a thrusting of a sword into people. It can ruin friendships or consume friendships. And that type of foolish speech has the ability to impact, to take away from the impact that you could do for good in others' lives. Just one word, right? One word, according to James, can start a whole fire, like a forest fire. And finally, even that type of foolish speech could consume someone in eternal judgment. Well, what do I mean like that? Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, on that day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And taking an inventory this morning, I think it's important to ask is, how have we been speaking to our coworkers? How have we been speaking to our spouses? How have we been speaking to our kids? What words, maybe in the negative, or correct words that we're speaking but with the incorrect presentation, do we need to repent of this morning? I'll tell you, one of the places I need to evaluate the most is my relationship with my wife. I mean, it's so easy when you get around people that you're super comfortable with for your heart in those moments to really be exposed, and our need for Jesus is on display in that moment. And I was thinking about this while I was preparing the sermon over and over again. Is there somebody that we have recently spoken to this week with the help of Jesus? I mean, his love, his truth, that we should say, I'm sorry to. Please forgive me. I was not, here's the word, gracious to you. It's hard for the people that you're closest to say the words, I'm sorry, isn't it? It's super challenging, but I think that's where the Lord is directing us. This past Saturday, I was talking with a bunch of adults that I didn't really know really well. We were at Titus's end-of-season baseball banquet at Top Golf. Has anybody ever been to Top Golf before? My first experience was amazing. It was like Disney World in a golf club. I mean, that's what it was like. And one of the people there I barely knew, but this is what I did know about them. Him and his wife were very devout, outspoken Christians. One of the people there in that group, he said something ungracious to me, right? And I didn't think much of it because that's just the world we live in. We're surrounded by that. And I didn't say a word to him about it. But afterwards, I'm driving home from Topgolf, and my phone rings. I don't recognize the number, and it's this guy. And he was like, hey, I just wanted to call and apologize. And I'm thinking, wow, this is like big time. This guy doesn't know me. He's probably not going to see me again, actually. I just want to apologize for what I said to you. He said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it, that was out of step, that wasn't kind, will you forgive me? And I was like, sure, man. I mean, I was just really moved by that. But it's powerful when people want to acknowledge Jesus' concern and lordship over every aspect of their life, including their speech. It's powerful. It's a powerful thing. And the Lord allowed me the grace, as a person who knows that I am flawed in every way, including my speech, to extend that same love, because I've been forgiven by Jesus to him, and God's name goes forward, right? His glory goes forward. His glory is manifested. So that's the encouragement this morning, praying, Lord, would you so consume my heart with you that I would be gracious in speech to other people in my life. Another mark of foolish speech in this section is not just ungracious words, but it's the incessantly irrational speech that we see in verse 13 through 14. I'll read it for you. It says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk, it's the same. Wow. Evil madness. It says, a fool what words? He multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. See, the fool always has something to say, even when he doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, you're just like reading my journal. I feel like from my entire existence, you know, growing up, you know, the fool always has something to say. The fool's mouth is always running like a faucet. He is multiplying words. He's always got an opinion to offer, an answer for your question, even if his answer may be uninformed, inexperienced, or unscriptural. See, the fool often speaks confidently about things in the present or things in the future that they don't know about. Okay? And it's easy, if we're honest, to play the fool, okay? The fool's not just that person over there who is not you, right? It's me and you many times. We can play the fool in this regard when we do things like speak about things we have no knowledge about instead of just, here's the key, listening, right? Or just asking questions, right? Instead of opening your mouth like you're an expert. You know, we do that. You know, whether somebody's talking about web development, we're like, I've been on a website before. I can say something, you know, or astrophysics, right? We've got something important to say about the subject. Just give us a minute, right? Or what about underwater basket weaving? You know, I just found out in the conversation that that's a thing, but just give me a second because I got some great insight to offer that you need to hear, right? That's the way things go many times. And what's behind that? Pride, right? Pride is behind a person who feels like, and me many times, that you've got to keep on saying and speaking rather than listening and being asking questions, right? Pride's behind that. Sometimes playing the fool looks like multiplying words in the form of advice to other people. I don't know if you've ever had that. Maybe you just are really free with your advice over coffee, or maybe you're really free with your advice over social media. You don't have to pay me for that one. It's there, it's free, or in person. You've always got some advice to share in person. And the problem is maybe it's rarely biblical, okay? But that hasn't stopped you with giving your opinion or on really important stuff. So we often, I hear this all the time in conversation or on social media, people open their mouth and they say things like, you don't need to still be married to him because he takes you for granted, right? That's a foolish opening of your mouth, right? Or be as physical as you want with your boyfriend or girlfriend because God really knows that you love them. Is that correct? No, that's not correct. Or just do whatever you want because God, really deep down, he just wants you to be happy, right? Like God's greatest concern in our spiritual development is our health, wealth, and prosperity over his glory and our holiness. No, that's not right, right? But this advice is madness because it does not fear the Lord at its root, which the Proverbs say is the beginning of wisdom, right? It doesn't take the Lord's truth into account. Again, I was reading my devotions this morning. I felt like God really spoke to me through him in Isaiah 66:2, and he says this, but this is the one on whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, God's word. So what is the one who is wise? What will he do as we think about this concept of the incessant opening of your mouth in irrational, foolish speech? Well, the one who is wise is willing to humble themselves and stop pretending like they know everything. That's a good word for any of us this morning, right? We don't know everything. The humble person is willing to stop speaking words and advice and direction that is contrary to the Word of God. And that wise person is willing to begin to inform themselves biblically to know what is the right things to say in certain situations, right? But even when, listen, this is very important for us too. Even when the wise are advising others according to God's word, truly wise people are able to admit that it might not work out in every situation, in every scenario, just like you think, right? That's part of what Ecclesiastes is saying. Things under the sun don't turn out exactly like you think they will. It's often complicated. But the wise person will realize that he doesn't see every angle. He doesn't know all the answers. So he will be careful and silent before the community of believers and glean God's and be patient when God shows him that. And this is the thing that I was realizing. Even though we think many times the biblical answers, we actually still need each other, don't we? Sometimes God shows you something that I haven't seen yet. Isn't that true? No matter how long I've been a Christian. And sometimes God shows you something that he's not showing me, right? And so we really, really need each other in those moments. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "I find it odd that he who thinks so highly of what the Holy Spirit teaches him thinks so little of what the Holy Spirit teaches others also." And that's a good word, right? Sometimes with all the experience, even all the biblical knowledge, the truly wise person, even in that scenario, doesn't talk. They say, hey, God might have something to share with me in this moment. Maybe I just need to listen. Amen? That's a good word. And ultimately, our only hope of not being consumed with our ungracious speech or our irrational, like, faucet-running mouths, our only hope is Jesus. Don't you agree with that? I mean, his death brings hope that we can be forgiven for all these words, these misplaced and wrong words and outspoken, ungracious words. But also his resurrection and indwelling spirit gives us the hope that we can actually do something very crazy in this world. We can value humility. We can value being still and listening. We can value letting others speak. And most importantly, we can value God's word over our own opinions. So, good word. All right, second point in the message. Second point is mental laziness is a mark of foolish work. So we just talked about foolish speech, and now we're talking about foolish work. And you just get one little verse right here because that's how it's rolling in Ecclesiastes. It's Proverbs style, right? There's some mashed potatoes, and now we're going to get some green beans over here and maybe some fried chicken later. That's how we're just picking it like this, right? And in verse 8 through 11 earlier, we saw three marks of foolish work, right? We saw a couple weeks ago that foolish work is careless, foolish work is unprepared, and foolish work is physically passive. And then we skip a couple of verses, and we land in the verse 15 right here, and we see the fourth mark of foolish work is mental laziness. And I'll try to make that make sense. It says, "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city," which is actually kind of funny, right? Fools are wearied by work for several reasons. The main one in wisdom literature is for physical laziness, right? But here the focus is slightly different. The issue is not physical laziness, but it's actual mental laziness. It says the fool does not what? Know the way to the city. As a result, work is even more burdensome than it actually needs to be because of this. Listen, this is really convicting to me this week. Because of unwillingness to make oneself aware of important fundamental facts about the job, okay? So things like an unwillingness to find out what time work starts the next day. I mean, that sounds like a big deal. Yeah, it's a big deal, right? Or a failure to print off directions or get the address in advance from your GPS before you go out to work. Like, sounds like something insignificant, but it's very important. I've had grown men tell me, hey, I didn't come to that event or that study or that Bible study because my wife didn't remind me it was going on, right? This is actually, I'm guilty of it. This is actually the type of mental laziness that the Bible is talking about right here. Now, I don't have the best memory either, but that kind of mindset can be an excuse from taking responsibility, right? And that kind of mindset actually is what we often need to repent of. And it seeps into so many things. I mean, like my mean by that is she's like top of the line. She's amazing. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't tell her I said she was a heavy hitter, because that sounds weird. But just tell her that I said she was amazing, okay? And she can multitask, and she can do 1,000 things way better than me. And often I find myself not knowing the things I need to know about the most basic things. Like, hey, we wanted to watch the Clemson game, so I don't know the passwords on DirecTV, but Anna does, so I'm just going to let her turn on DirecTV. And I thought the Lord rebuked me from this word and by his spirit was like, you need to know that. You've been mentally lazy, and so you've taken it for granted your wife. But you also need to know that, because what if Anna's not there and you need DirecTV? Now, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what if Anna's not there and you've got to function on your own, right? Serious deal. And I thought the Lord said, David, you're not honoring me in this and many other things, so you need to beef it up. You need to take responsibility. You need to repent. I mean, like, wherever the Lord speaks and we're incorrect and we're out of line, we just need to repent, right? And we need to say, we're wrong, Lord, help us, and confess those things to other people. So this kind of thought, this mental laziness, like another example of application, maybe we can't talk finances with our spouse and give needed help and direction. I'm not saying we know everything, but give that mental help, or sorry, the needed help and direction, because we've never taken the time to review our finances, right? Or maybe we can't talk about the kids' behavior with our spouse because we don't pay attention to what's going on or ask the needed questions when we actually get home, right? Those are some examples of that potential mental laziness, right? And this type of refusal to inform ourselves mentally, listen, it hinders our ability to serve other people and glorify God, right? So let's take that rebuke and say, God, we need this rebuke. It's from your word. I mean, every word is important from your word. Let's take that and let's move forward with repentance and trust in your power, right? Third point is the advantages of possessing self-control and the disadvantages of lacking it. Verse 16 through 20. I know it's very unkind of me to preach this the week after Thanksgiving, but I didn't do it, okay? God laid it out, and this is the text that we landed in, okay? This is a large section, but the theme that seems to tie it all together is the idea of self-control, okay? It says, verse 16, what are you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning? Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. When it says your king is a child, it's not talking about age. It's talking about maturity, right? And in that section, it's talking about when your king is immature, which is a negative thing. The immaturity shows itself in a lack of self-control, first in eating and drinking, verse 16 through 17. So the lack of self-control manifests itself in feasting in the a.m. at breakfast time, okay? You say, is the Bible anti-feasting all the time? No, the Bible actually talks about there's times and seasons when you should be partying and when you should be feasting, and to not do that is disobedience. The Bible also talks about there's time when you should be resting and taking it easy instead of working your fingers to the bone. And when you don't do that, it's disobedience. But here, when the Bible talks about this, it's a sin to feast in the a.m., it becomes sinful in this moment because you're feasting when you're supposed to be leading the nation. Right? Or you're playing Xbox in your underwear late up at night and early in the morning when you're supposed to be studying for your exams or midterms, right? That's the concept. Or you're drinking in the a.m. instead of getting to work on time and watching your children, right? The idea is you shouldn't be chilling when you should be dealing with what's before you, right? That's the concept. And that is just a good word. It's a good word. And because of coming off the Thanksgiving slump, right? I mean, a lot of us probably are not looking forward to getting back to work on Monday. The idea is when and where selfish indulgence rules rather than Christ is always met with the warning, right? The preacher says in that verse, woe, okay? Woe. That word is saying disaster, impending doom is coming. The word is like throwing up a stop sign or putting out caution tape. And Koheleth, or the preacher, wants us to know that a land, a nation, a people ruled by leaders who lack self-control is a danger, okay? Why? The danger is that those who spend their thoughts, power, energies pursuing whatever makes them happy with whatever cost it takes will not take up the self-discipline and loving sacrifice needed to pursue the well-being of others. And that's what God's design is. I mean, it's a beautiful, loving design. And this is true for leadership not only in the nation's capital, as well as our cities, or our churches, or our schools' leadership, or our homes, right? But here's the thing, in the verse we see a contrast. But the opposite is true when leaders pursue a life that leads by self-sacrifice and love. On a national level, it says the land will be, look at the verse, the land will be happy, or the land will be blessed, or the land will be safe. Has anybody benefited from loving, sacrificial leadership in your life? Ever? Have you ever benefited from it? I mean, on any level, you're like, my boss just actually doesn't think about numbers in the bottom line. He cares about the employees. You've ever benefited, or a parent, you're like, my parent doesn't always think about what they want and what they desire. They're thinking about my ultimate good, and they're providing for me, and they're leading me like they should. If you've been benefited like this, you know what it means by God's grace to say, I'm happy, I'm blessed in that moment with that leadership. And this is a great time to plug prayer, okay, for those who are leading us. Many times, we don't even pray for our own president, right? That's sin, according to 1 Timothy 2:2, right? When we don't pray for those who are in leadership over us, that is sin. But think about all that's on their shoulders, right? And think about this text. We need to be praying things like, hey, God, would you cause President Trump and other people in our nation's capital, would you cause them to lead out of sacrificial love for other people? And ultimately for your glory. That's the type of things we should be praying. Or praying for the elders of this church, or praying for your teachers if you're going to college, or you're in public school, or your mom or your dad is your teacher at home school, right? Just thinking about this, on the way to, and Anna got me started in this, but on the way to school every morning, Anna makes sure that she prays for the principal, the vice principal of the school, and for all of the kids' teachers. And she has just been such a blessing in that, or around the breakfast table before we leave, and I'm like, that's great, because we desperately need, they need help, right? So food and drink are meant to increase strength here for enjoyment or strength, like Ecclesiastes teaches over and over again, but never for idolatry or addiction, right? That's the negative. That's the negative. Sorry, I'm skipping a little bit. Okay, so what we're going for is not ascetic avoidance, right? The lesson is we only eat small portions of bread and water like we're in prison, right? That's the, not the lesson, right? It's thankful moderation is what we're going for, and recognizing what season we're in, right? And it seems that there is a tie to negative leadership practices of kings and the negative impact it ends up having on the citizens of the kingdom. What am I saying by that? There is a ripple effect or a domino effect, right, from leadership down. Would you guys agree? Like, so what your parents do and how they live, it actually affects you. Do you agree with that? Like, the way your bosses live actually affects the employee. And it's as if, in this verse, in verse 18, the citizen is watching the uncontrolled behavior of his king day in and day out, and the result is he gets sucked into that same behavior. Look at verse 18. It says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence or laziness, the house leaks. So what does that mean? The king has no self-control in his eating and drinking, and now that bad example seems to transfer over into the citizen's lack of self-control and how much he sits and rests. He's not willing to get up and fix the roof himself or do the work of calling the roofer and getting someone else to come out and do the work, right? This is also equally challenging. The result is laziness causes the house to what? Or the roof to what? Leak, right? What happens when you let your yard go unmaintained for a long time? Does anybody know? Vines begin to crush or ruin the paint on your fence, or vines begin to come up through the deck of your porch, right? What happens when you allow dirty dishes and laundry pile up? You're like, where did those ants come from? Yeah, that's where they came from, right? What happens when you let your gutters get piled with leaves? And you don't have those special handy-dandy gutter guards, right? The gutters break and they fall off of your house. What happens when you don't maintain your vehicle? And maybe this is the closest one to home, or I don't know. You don't maintain, you don't wash it. You don't do normal maintenance to your vehicle. What happens? You're like, I don't know why it stopped running. I guess it needed oil. I don't know, you know. That's what happens, right? And the wisdom is that, wis- wisdom actually works so a person will be self-controlled in what they do, right, and what they do not do, right? And the craziness is the lacking the wisdom of self-control, it not only keeps the fool from the comfort of a warm and dry house, but it also keeps from the hard work that would actually produce bread to eat, wine to drink, and money to spend on the necessities of life. Okay, so it keeps you from the warmth and comfort of a dry house, but also that type of laziness keeps you from the hard work that would actually produce bread to eat, wine to drink, and money to spend on the necessities of life. So that's verse 19. It says, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Again, things we should enjoy, should we enjoy the material world? What's the answer? Absolutely. Appropriately, right? We don't need to make the material world an idol. But this last phrase might be a bit confusing, so I'm going to try to explain it. It says, money answers everything. Does money really answer everything? It's like all other scripture, we have to understand it in context, right? The preacher has labored over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes to say that money, like all other material possessions, doesn't truly, fully, and ultimately what? Doesn't ultimately satisfy. And that truth actually has been the source of a lot of disturbance and confusion under the sun. I remember somebody often tells me that, somebody told me that there was a person in their life who was very, very wealthy, and the person said, I have a lot of problems in life, but money's not one of them, right? So money does not solve all your answers. So clearly that's not what it means in this text. But the point is that practically money has a lot of power to fix a lot of your problems. Isn't that true? You know, like what if you had an extra $50 in your pocket right now and like magically appeared? Would that be helpful in your life? Yes. It fixes problems like hunger and comfort and bills that you need to pay, right? So he's saying stop living lazy and uncontrolled lives, right? Stop living lazy and uncontrolled lives. And the truth is, we need God's grace and help because that's not going to change apart from God's work in our lives. We need the accountability of other believers because that type of thing is not going to change without God's help through the body of Christ. In this last section, I want to talk about not just self-control in your speech or self-control in your eating or drinking, but as we conclude, I just want to talk again about self-control in your speech. Look at verse 20. It says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for the bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Has anybody ever heard the saying, a little bird told me? You've heard that, sir? We think it might come from this section. Usually somebody says, a little bird told me, when they're talking about a juicy piece of gossip that they just heard or whatever. And the preacher's saying here that wisdom is not saying bad things about others, even when you're in the safety of your own home or your own car, right? Or you have the safety of your own phone with somebody else. Wisdom does not say bad things about other people. The reason he gives is very basic here. It's to preserve yourself and your relationship from potential conflict with others, right? Here, you may be speaking to your spouse or friend about a king or someone else who is in power, like the rich, and it may get back to them when you thought there was no way it could ever have made it back to them. Has anybody ever had that happen to them before? The only possible explanation in that moment is that a bird or something overheard you talking bad about someone and then flew to that someone and retold the message to them in English because, you know, birds, you know, thing, right? And then that person in power used that power or used what that knowledge was to make your life miserable. And one commentator said this, I thought this was very fascinating. Kings have long ears and heavy hands, and walls and hedges have ears, which is often true. So the idea is wisdom limits what it says to others about others. Wisdom limits what it says to others about others. We don't curse or say bad things about people not present. Is that a pretty good rule of thumb? Yeah, it is. What if in all our speech we added like someone would eventually take the entire transcript of that phone call to the person we were upset with and put it into their hands? Do you think that would change the way you talk about people? I hope it would, right? This is a good reminder when we are tempted to vent over text or social media or phone calls or person about someone who's not present, right? And I've been guilty of that. I've actually spoken about somebody to another person that I shouldn't have. It made it back to them, even in this church one time, and that person found out, and they confronted me on it, and I said, hey, I was wrong, you know? I repent of that. That was wrong. I should not have said that, right? And this is the idea that we need to remember. What if instead we took our deepest wounds to God and wrestled with them there and lamented there with God first, right? Instead of just immediately beginning to voice our concerns and our pain. What if we took those concerns to a God who knows all, even things we can't see? He understands our pain, and he loves us deeply. What if we started there instead of just speaking out about other people? Would that solve a lot of hurt and problems, potentially, that our speech could do? It would, right? What if after that, as a rule of thumb, we practiced the self-control of selective speech when we spoke about other people? That is, we chose not to talk negatively about others who are not present. How much harm will that keep us from as a church or at work, right? This means we are even doing the hard work of graciously shutting down the gossip someone else is starting, whether it's about your boss or your family members or whatever. You know how unique that would look in our culture? If somebody comes to you and they're at work and they just want to like trash somebody with their speech, and you're like, you're not like being judgmental or arrogant. You're like, hey, I just don't want to talk about them. They're not here. I don't think that would be helpful. Can you imagine? I mean, like if you graciously did that, that would be amazing. Or at church, if that would happen, right? But how awkward is that, right? I don't want to talk about the person who's not here, even though you feel like that all the things they're saying are right and that person is wrong, right? And finally, I was thinking, what about not just doing those things, but third, we reminded ourselves that if we have an issue with the person — this is bonus, this is not in the verse — but if we have an issue with the person, that we go to them, right? Like the New Testament talks about. And we take our concerns to them and we try to work it out with them. And here's the good news. All of these things we're talking about, I think, hit very close to home. But there's really no hope of a changed heart without Jesus. I mean, that's the bottom line. Like, God wants to give us hope and enjoyment in doing the right thing in our speech. And he wants to change our heart. And the good news that we're talking about in Advent, when God's first coming, is that Jesus is the divine King who died and raised for our sins, including sins of laziness and lacking self-control, including lacking self-control in our speech, including all those things. And there is forgiveness in God through Christ. As we pause right now, I think there is forgiveness through God in Christ. So let's take it to him. And there is power to break old patterns. You're like, I've been lazy for a long time in these areas. I've not had a desire to become more mentally, aggressive and work harder in my mind. Well, God gives us the power through Christ to break those negative patterns that we've had for so long. And he can take patterns that have been destroying us or the community that we live in and dishonoring him, and he can change those patterns or create new ones that bring life to others in our community and lift up his name. And my hope is, again and again, I would be hopeless preaching to myself and other people if I didn't remember that God has poured out his Spirit in his people who have trusted him in order to produce a people that love his wisdom and choose it rather than folly. So that's the good news. Let's think about that. We're going to respond. I'm going to ask you guys if you guys would stand, and we're going to pray to the Lord, and we're going to respond in song. And as we conclude, let's go to the hope that we ultimately find in Jesus. And if anyone needs to speak, I'll be in the back. We have a prayer table up here. Don't set yourself on fire if you're coming over here. And let's take it to the Lord, and let's celebrate his greatness. Lord,